let me tell you, I don't exactly know where I'm going with this, how long it's going to take, how much information is going to be included. It seems like every day, I've spent some time every day, and the Lord will give me an idea, and then I'll do research and start coming up with the information on that. And then I have other things I have to do, so I get away, but I keep coming back to this, and I don't know how I started. I was looking in my desk drawer, and I found this. I have a number of these little booklets in there. And on the front of it, on the first page of this one, this was from 2006. I wrote this, I was sending this out to a public school. I don't remember which public school that I sent it out to. And we had a person who had gone to that school, and they sent a thing asking for records, and they included, they wanted all their psychological records. And I wrote back and I said, secular psychology is a product of the age of secular humanism. It is one of those activities which they label as science and is to be rejected as another form of idolatry. The opinions of a secular psychologist are nothing more than that, opinions. Even those who engage in its practice frequently disagree and strongly disagree with each other concerning any given problem. The amount of destruction this false science has done to lives that might have been successful is immeasurable. Because humanists are materialists and reject the idea that God exists, they also reject all of the valid information that is biblically available with regard to the human condition. For that reason, we neither give nor receive psychological records, and I gave some references to that. After that, I had a page on the history of education in America, and I talked about education from 1620s when the separatists came to the country, the history of education from that point up to about the middle of the 1800s. And it is not completely solid from 1600 to 1820, 1830, wherever that might be. There are variables in what was happening in education because there were variables in what was happening to the churches. And the original doctrine that these people brought with them was the doctrine that was just simply called the Scriptures. And they were branded with the name Calvinist, and I just went through this with a couple of my grandsons, and the one grandson asked me, he just said he just couldn't understand why Calvin concentrated solely upon, which one did he say? Upon not losing your salvation. I think that was the one he said, and I corrected him on that. But so we were talking about education, and I said, see, we live in a country that has been so dominated by the secular humanists now from about the middle of the 1800s, although they were not called that then, up to we are now celebrating, we're 1 year away from celebrating the formal establishment of John Dewey as the great guru of education in America. And Dewey was a devoted atheist. The interesting thing about Dewey is that Dewey in his teenage years was a confessing Christian. And he had a very strong confession, and he had gone off to college and he had taken his position with some professors and so forth, and he was standing his ground. And then somewhere along the line, I think about Jim talking about Judas and how the time came where the devil entered into him. And I don't know how that happened with Dewey, but it did happen with Dewey. And he got over to the point where instead of teaching skills and instead of teaching biblical truth, he flopped over to what is now known as secular humanism. And so we're at about 100 years since that started, which means that progressively, we have had 100 years of miseducation. to the point that today we have a very strong so-called educational establishment, and that establishment is extremely atheistic. It is anti-Christ to the core. There are people who work in the system who profess Christianity. And oftentimes parents will take comfort in the thought that they think their child has a Christian teacher. The problem with it is that even though they might have a profession of faith, they cannot practice their faith within the bounds of that school. So they can't stand and openly oppose evolution. They can't oppose any form of secular humanistic doctrine and maintain their job. They can't keep their job. If they do that, they're going to be out the door. So I wrote this to this school about the history from 1620 and the point in time where probably the key element in the change that took place was when Horace Mann went to Prussia, studied the educational system in Prussia, and came back with the full intent of getting it established in America, which he did. He labored, I don't know how many people he had working with him, but they finally got laws passed that made the public school the required school. And one of the key points in the establishment of that was the inclusion of what they call attendance laws. Prior to Horace Mann and the establishment of the Prussian system, there were no such things. People went to school or they didn't go to school. With that being a matter of choice, personal choice, whether you go to school or not, we had a very, very high rate of literacy. We had about 95% of the population which went to school when they were kids. They wanted to go to school because they wanted to learn. And as a result, you had the school teaching the Word of God. And this was fundamental, that if they were going to go to school, they're going to study the Shorter Catechism, they're going to study other things of that nature, and the Scripture will be the fundamental building block of teaching, which means that not only was there teaching in the sense of vocal teaching, but there was discipline. And the familiar rod of correction, hanging on the wall. If you go to Hale Farm and walk into the school, you see up on the wall there's about five or six different thicknesses of rod that they would use for different purposes. And then when this happened in the mid-1800s, when Horace Mann managed to get education out from under the control of the parent and out from under the control of the church, they began this slow, real, gradual process of removing any biblical influence. At the same time that was happening, of course, we established now what was called women's suffrage. The women were not permitted to vote in elections. And the way they look at that today, when they look back upon it, they always present that as some form of oppression, that the women were treated as second-class citizens. They were not allowed to do this. What they never include in the teaching about the women of the period of history was the teaching that they did in their home and how thoroughly they were training children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, along with the husband, of course, but the women were vital members of the church with regard to the home, how they were teaching in the home. And as a result, you were turning out very moral and very solid biblical Christian kids who went on to eventually train their families and their families and their families. I hadn't even thought about this for a long time, but in the last couple of years, I've repeated this on several occasions. It has been my privilege to have seven children, and to have seven children who, without exception, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without exception, they not only believe, but are active in ministry in some form. Doug lays carpet, but Doug never lays carpet anywhere without taking time to share the gospel with the people he's laying the carpet for, or linoleum, whatever he's putting down. And so he is like a traveling evangelist almost, going house to house to house. That doesn't make any difference who or where. He will make an effort to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and to, in the language of the Baptist, lead someone to the Lord. Bob is a police officer. Bob has to make arrests, and what he'll do is he'll make arrests, and wherever he can, he gives them the gospel. And he tries to teach them the way of the Lord to deliver them from their criminality so that after serving whatever penalty they serve, the Lord can take them into a different area of repentance where they now begin to function as believers. He is the president of the police union. I think that's what he's president of so many different things. He, in the instruction of police officers, he teaches them the law of God, but he doesn't teach them the law of God by opening the Bible and reading the Ten Commandments and so forth. He teaches them the laws, which are the law of God. And then he'll say to them, if he's in a discussion with somebody, do you know where law came from? And the people always are at a loss because we're living in an age of such a level of ignorance that people don't have a clue about God giving law. They don't even have a clue about God. And so he'll ask the question, do you know where that law came from? And then he'll take them into the Word and begin to expound to them on the laws of God, and he'll use different means to do it. So Jim, of course, is the pastor, and that is a superior position to the one he has to do to earn a living. It would be wonderful if our church, or whatever the hindrance is to our church, I don't know what it is, but there's some kind of a hindrance that there seems to be not an interest in building. If you don't have an interest in building, of course, you make no effort to do that. And that's one of the distinctions, I think, in this group that is meeting with Doug. They meet on Sunday for church, and they meet on Wednesday night for Bible study. And what they have is, I told them all, I said, what you remind me of is the Jesus movement. I said, you're doing the same things that was done during the Jesus movement. You're all out, you're all witnessing, you're all communicating, you're meeting together, you're doing whatever you do, I don't know. And Gabriel asked me the other night, he said, is that good or bad? I said, it's both. Because the Jesus movement had people come to the Lord in truth, and the Jesus movement had people that came, got all excited that Jesus was going to return in 6 months. He didn't come back, they went back to their drugs, they went back to their crime, they went back to whatever. So on the one hand, you had people coming to the Lord, and the other hand, you had people coming in and going back out. And I said to him, I don't know what yours will be like eventually, but right now, that's the way I see it. This is what you're doing. So they have a very high level of enthusiasm. They have no fear whatsoever. My grandson, Joshua, this is how they work. Joshua had a panic attack. I don't even know what a panic attack is, but Joshua had a panic attack. And he was in bad shape, and so they called the squad. The squad came out, and they took him out and put him in the ambulance. And as the EMT or whatever was starting to work on him, Joshua said to him, before you do anything, I have a question. And the guy said, okay, what's your question? And Joshua said, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And the guy was like dumbfounded, but then he said to Joshua, yes, I have. And so that was the end of that. They got him to the hospital, and they took him into the emergency room, and the nurse came over, and he did the same thing with the nurse. Before you do anything, I have a question. Have you received Jesus Christ? And she, in turn, also said, yes, she had. And then he said there was a doctor that came, and he started to ask, and then something said, don't bother. So he didn't bother. But this is the guy on a stretcher in an ambulance. You don't expect him to say, I have a question, and it'd be that question. Luke is that, it just about runs down through the whole group in one, even TJ. TJ, who is a dynamo. TJ, my son-in-law, TJ, who is an amazing, amazing person. When you consider all the things he can do and all the things he does, is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger in his faith. And he is becoming very openly witnessing to people at work. He's speaking with atheists, and I instructed him about how to work with an atheist, and he's doing it, and the atheist is getting upset with him. So I said that is either going to terminate in this guy really turning away, or maybe in him coming to Christ. So where this is going on, and I have asked them to pray for the church. I said, look, well, you guys, I said, we're not in competition with anybody. I want you to understand something. We're not out to try to tear you down or belittle something that you're doing, but we would appreciate it, since you're brothers and sisters in the Lord, we'd appreciate it if you'd pray for the church. Pray for, and then I give them names of people that need prayer, like Carol and Denise and Eric, and on and on and on, people that are either sick or having problems, to pray for them. And then I ask them, pray specifically for the church. And I say to them, the reason I'm asking this is because we are a teaching church and people need taught. And so if God could bring them in some way that we could teach them and go back probably to pablum level and begin to teach where necessary, that they would, so they, everyone that I have asked this has agreed. And when I said we're not in competition, they said they understood that. They never suspected that we were. But this is the kind of thing that's going on and has been going on for a long time. So in a part of this, I quoted from the Constitution of the State of Ohio. The Constitution of the State of Ohio reminds us that we are grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. So somehow through this, what the Lord has done, he has put, I guess you call it a burden, whatever, upon me, and I've been going through this now for about a week and a half, and through the week and a half, as I've been going through this, I have been asking the Lord, how do we go about doing it? How do we, in finality, we're coming up to July, and July is our seminar time. So I thought, what we need to do is immediately at this point in time, somehow we need to start promoting the seminar. I am not clear even whether I'm going to do Bible school. I thought of suggesting this and opening this morning. If the church wants to do a vacation Bible school again this year, perhaps somebody else would take the responsibility and do Bible school. Debbie and Robin do it every year with me. We do it together. Perhaps there are others who would be willing to do that if that's to be done. And then they would make commitment and then begin the promotion and invitation of people to come. But to make absolutely sure that it is a Bible school and not just a couple of days of entertainment where kids come and they have the games they love to play and the songs they sing and the crafts they do, but an actual time of the training in the Bible. And where you do a four-day thing, of course, that's not a whole lot of training time. And you're dealing usually with younger people, although my grandson Doug's kids have come the last couple of years. They've come. And at the end of the week, I always have in reflection the question, did we accomplish anything? Did we just come and people came and played and they had fun and so forth, but they can't give you anything back that you taught them? I asked Hannah earlier to give me a report on her trip to Holden Arboretum. And she looked at her grandma and said, what does that mean? So she didn't know what it meant to give a report. Well, at her age, she should know what it means to give a report. And she might have some idea, but she didn't click on that. So we gave her a little brief instruction and then asked a couple questions, and she told us some things. So as I'm looking at this thing, and what I'm looking at is the basic principles of Christian civil government. There's a whole lot of stuff going on with government. And what you read every day in the newspaper, or what comes over the evening newscast, or what is in most everywhere, is an entirely negative thing in comparison to Scripture. So everything in regard to civil government is there's never anything brought out of the Bible. Even the guys who are professing Christians, and I'm thinking the guys that have a place, you know, like Franklin Graham and so, where they give them a spot to stand up and pray or do something, do not, at least in those moments, they don't open the Bible and say, our government, our system of government is a failed system because it does not meet the requirements of biblical law. And then go about the business of trying to bring instruction to Christian people. Now, that creates a problem in itself, in that I believe that the population in America that calls itself Christian is probably fairly large, because we keep hearing about how many people go to church every election cycle. They talk about how many people go to church, and that's diminishing. But how many people are genuinely believers, are biblical Christian, would be another story. Now, if God does not allow us the privilege of growing, it would be nice to see this room filled on Sunday morning. It'd be nice to see it filled on Sunday night. It would be nice to see it filled on Wednesday night, that we would have opportunity to minister through Christian education and to minister through whatever way God would have, through music, all the various methods that God has to worship and instruct. That would be a phenomenal thing. If it's going to stay small, and if we have people that are such as Denise, who contract cancer, and the next thing you know, they're home with the Lord, and you don't have that person. She was quite enthusiastic about the church. She loved the church. She loved the people in the church, and it floored her when I said to her, the people in the church love you very much. That just blew her away. She just sat there, and when I told her that, she got her jowls moved, you know, her cheeks, and like she was like saying something to herself. Like, that astonished her, that she was actually loved by the people. I don't know how she could have missed it, but apparently she did. So when I move into this thing, and I started on Wednesday, this last Wednesday, and it's going to take a while because I have quite a bit and I keep gaining more to do, I thought I would take a few minutes this morning. I have a little while left this morning to start on kind of like a premise. On Wednesday night, I made this point. A nation, what is a nation? That a nation is what we call a collective being or a collective person. The nation is, in America, what are the 300 million people? There's over 300 million, and with all of these illegals coming in, who knows how many more we're adding into this thing. But you have 300 million people, if we just round it to that. In a nation of three, this is going to show you how dumbed down we have become. In a nation of 300 million people, you are actually controlled by five. They sit on a thing called the Supreme Court. And so anybody at any time can bring a lawsuit that the Supreme Court does not even have authority to put on trial. And it goes to the Supreme Court, and they hand down a ruling, and all of a sudden, everybody in America is subject to that ruling. So when they said, listen, if this woman wants to terminate her baby, that's her business, it's her body, she can do with it what she wants. They never, ever, ever commented on the baby. And even though there is a law that says that is not permitted to happen, even in the Constitution and in the Bill and in the Declaration, in the Bill of Rights, it is there, but in the law of God, you can't do that. So these five people in Washington, D.C., made a ruling which now is all over America. And since that ruling, if that's in 1973, this is 2019, this is 73, that would be 46 years. If you have been murdering 1.5 million babies a year through this legality that a Supreme Court gave to say you can do it, In 43 years at 1.5 million, that's 43. What's half of 43? If you divide 43 by 2, what do you get?
26.
You're close, all right? What would half of it be? What, about 21.5, right? So if you have 43 plus 21.5, what is 43 plus 21?
43 plus 21 is 64.
Correct. So now you have 64. Now put the word million on the end of it. 64 million babies have been terminated, have been killed since 1973. 64 million. Now, if you have a law, and that law says, you shall do no murder. That's it. It's a very short law. You shall do no murder. And a nation, because of five people and a supporting Congress and a supporting wherever, down through a supporting educational system, down through, is happily going along with this, and you have all of these millions of murdered babies. What do you think the lawgiver who is the creator, is going to do in his response? It is not going to be what we call blessing. After the airplanes flew into the Twin Towers, all over America and sometimes the most odd places, they were putting signs up that say, God bless America. God bless America. It's like there's a belief that if you just say these words, God bless America, you don't get into what's necessary to receive the blessing. You have to repent of your sin to receive the blessing. So in the educational system, having dumbed everybody down since the mid-1800s, finally getting to this point, there is not a strong Christian response. And in order to have a strong Christian response by what we'll call everyday Christians, they have to be taught. So Jesus instructed that they go and teach. So in this little beginning, I said that a nation is a collective being. It has moral character. Now, we go to the top and we look at the Supreme Court and we look at the Congress and we look at the presidential office up at that level, and you go back years and years and years and you say, Where have these people been governing from? And it has not been from the Bible. It has been from the secular humanist manifesto. And so they keep enacting laws. I sent a thing to Sound Off for the Tribune. Very short. All I did was I asked, when will people realize that folks get themselves elected for one purpose, and that is to make laws? And the laws they make are unconstitutional, especially if they're Democrats. They pass unconstitutional laws. They just passed a law in the House called the Equality Act. You can go online and get it and read it. If you read it, it is repulsive. It is a complete violation of the First Amendment to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Therefore, it's unconstitutional on its face. Therefore, they had no business passing it because it's unconstitutional, which tells you where they are. Well, then, where is the Christian response to that? That's going to take teaching. So I said, this being has a moral character. It also has accountability. You have to answer to the Creator. I don't care if you believe in the Creator. I don't care if you don't believe in the Creator. You have to answer to the Creator. And the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must, every single one has to appear. Nancy Pelosi is going to have to walk up there. Schumer's going to have to walk up there. This Cortez woman, the Muslim women that are doing all the, in fact, one after another for decades in this country, centuries in this country, are going to have to walk up before the Creator and receive their reward for what they did in their life, whether good or bad. And everyone who has made it a career to oppose Jesus Christ, to oppose the Creator, to oppose biblical law, is going to have a horrible result. It's going to be, depart from me, you cursed. So there is accountability, and that accountability goes directly to God. Now, I put a little note here to myself. There is a nation within the nation. The nation within the nation is what we call the church. The Church of Jesus Christ. As little as we know about all these other things, sadly, people know very, very little about the church. They are not taught about the church. What is the church? How did it come into being? What is its function? How is it governed? There's very little information that people have. People go to church. They go to a building that they call church. But for the most part, they're ignorant about the church. And as a result, because they have been taken over into the secular humanistic mind in some way, they don't see themselves as these agents of God who are on assignment, and that assignment is to bring the truth of the scripture to the people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, very familiar verse to you, he said this. Now, the word you is a plural word. So when you're saying you here, you, and it's a supplied word, by the way, it is a plural word, which means when Peter is saying this to the people he's writing to, he's speaking to every individual in this thing called the church. Because you can't have a church if you don't have individuals. It has to have people. He said, you are a chosen generation. All right? Now, that means if I read that, I have to read that as a believer in Jesus Christ and say, God has chosen me for something. What did God choose me for? Well, if God chose me to teach, then that's what I have to do. And if he chose me to teach, I cannot rest on my own laurels and teach whatever I want to teach. I have to do sufficient study and research so that I can get down to the understanding of the scripture and say, here's how this scripture applies. In 2 Timothy, he said that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. And I've heard that expression, rightly divide, taught many, many ways. I have my own view of it. The way I view rightly dividing the word of God is that you apply the proper scripture to the proper situation. So if you're dealing with, let's say you're dealing with somebody who has a marriage problem, you're not going to tell them about Paul running around, you know, getting beat up and all that sort of thing. You're not going to simply quote some 23rd Psalm. You are going to go into the scripture and say, what does the scripture have to say about marriage? What is the order of marriage? What is the function of the man in the marriage? What is the function of the woman in the marriage? Do they accept that function as believers in Jesus Christ under the law of God, really having no choice? They have to accept it or accept the consequence of not accepting. You're a chosen generation, so you're going to rightly divide the word of truth to fit whatever it is you're applying it to. I mean, I had a little cut on my chest, and so I went and got a Band-Aid. And I put the Band-Aid on it so that the bleeding would not come through my shirt, but it would go into the Band-Aid. And I applied the Band-Aid correctly. If you apply the scripture correctly, then that means you are doing it by category. Scripture memory is excellent. People memorize scripture. Sometimes in their scripture memory, however, that is the simple goal. I'm going to memorize it, but they don't necessarily memorize it for the purpose of application. Hopefully they will, but they don't always, because sometimes there's some kind of an award for having memorized. So if you're going to apply the scripture correctly, then you have to know categorically. And if you go to Knave's Topical Bible, that's what he did. Knave, I don't know how you can even do that job. How in the world can you go through the scripture and find all the scriptures that refer to this subject or that subject or the other subject, and then put those all together and then put them in a book so that somebody later on coming along, they're doing a study and they want to know what the Bible says about fear, and they can go to friend, man, they got all these scriptures that they can read. Well, that's what the guy did, and I was given a copy of that many, many, many years ago. And when I first got it and looked at it, I said, this is crazy. I don't know how anybody can do this. But somebody did. God had somebody who was given that assignment. So you are a chosen generation. Well, you're chosen within the bounds of this nation is where we live. And we're chosen to be true to the Creator, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We're chosen to be true to His Scripture so that we can teach people, and through the instruction of the Word, actually help them see the error of what's going on and begin to combat it in a proper fashion. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. That gives you a special position with regard to ministry to God and ministry to man. So as a royal priest, a king, a priest of the kingly order, you bring people to God. And then through the use of the word, you bring God to people. And that's what you're supposed to do. You're a holy nation. This nation is this collective. Who knows how many Christians there are in America? I mean, really sound believing that God does. God knows exactly how many there are. How many of those people have heard the call of 2 Chronicles saying, if my people will do this, how many of them have heard the call and are responding accordingly? God knows. I don't know. One of the things that's happening right now that is a kind of a basis for hope is what's happening with the abortion laws and how the states are passing these laws to make abortion more and more illegal. They're cutting down the heartbeat law. And where was the one that said abortion, period, is illegal? What state did that, do you know? Alabama. Well, I mean, it's got these folks, it got the atheists up in arms. They're furious because you cannot interfere with a decision between a woman and her doctor. Well, what chance does a baby to get a decision? Baby don't get a vote, right? So you are in this situation where being a royal priesthood, you, through prayer, bring people or circumstances or situations to God, and you bring God to the people through the Word. That's our function as a church, as a nation within the nation. Now, Christ said, I'm not going to read the rest of that, but you know, the word praises, incidentally, that you should show forth the praises. The word praises is actually the word excellence. You show how much more excellent God's way is than the world's way. Now, the result of that is, of course, it means that you're going to be despised. You're going to be despised. What was Jesus? He was despised. Betty put on the thing that she wrote about Jesus being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief when she was writing the thing about Denise. She included in there, including Eric in there, talking about the family left behind and the grieving that went on. And she quoted that about Christ. He's a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. All right? Well, he is also acquainted with hatred. And he said, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry? If they do this to me, and I am your Lord, what do you think they're going to do to you? Because the servant's not greater than his Lord. So a determination has to be made of some sort concerning when you are in an environment like we're in, where everything being taught is Antichrist. Everything that you see in the papers, I mean, a guy called me up from the Tribune, wanted me to take whatever you call that, where you get the paper every day, subscription to the paper. And I said, here's the way it is, pal. I said, I buy a paper 2 days a week for my wife so she can read the obituaries and the birthdays of famous people and the funnies and I don't know what else she reads. The other 5 days, my son gets it. He said, well, you're paying $1.50 a week for two papers? I said, yes. He said, well, if you take this every day, I said, you didn't hear what I said. I pay 2 days, my son pays the rest of the week. So how am I going to save money by having you deliver it to me every day? I'm not going to. But this guy didn't. So finally, I changed the subject completely. I said, let me tell you something. I worked 11 years at the Tribune Chronicle. I have this desire. I'd love to come down there and just walk through the building and see what it looks like now compared to when I worked there. And the guys on the other go, blah, 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 blah. And then I just hung up. So this is where we are. We're in our conversation, in our response, in our determination. Joshua had a T-shirt on. It looked like a mustard jar, a Heinz mustard jar. And up here it said mustard. It didn't say mustard seed. It said mustard faith moves mountains. And then it had the scripture reference down here. And I had to kind of chuckle. And I said, see, this guy, I don't know what all he wears, but he never can go out in public without taking the Lord in some fashion. And that's where he is. That's what they're doing, all right? So there has to be somewhere, there has to be, God has to bring the idea, the enthusiasm, the wisdom, and the opportunity to open up to where you can begin to teach some of these things that are not being taught. I don't mean that entirely, because God always has teachers teaching things, but here in our area, to my knowledge, it's not. So this church, this nation within the nation is despised, but it is also powerful. If it will only get that message, it is powerful. Because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it has the message of truth from God's Word. And I don't know where this is going to go, but I am kind of caught up in it. And we'll see what happens with regard to some door opening and maybe doing it somewhere else.